If you were here last night, or if you weren't here last night, you just got a review of yesterday's lesson by our brother who led us in these songs. Holiness of God is awesome. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy. God is amazing. God is awesome. And it changes us if we can, by and through faith's eye, see that. And if we can stay focused on that. There's a little problem. And that is that 1 Peter chapter 1, if we really recognize the holiness of God, Peter says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And listen, get this. Because it is written, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. Uh-oh. We can't just sit back and just say, wow, God, you're awesome. And just bask in his awesomeness while we sit in our sin. Because God said, you want to be with me, you're going to have to be like me. That doesn't sound so bad. Doesn't so bad if you think of God as a good man. Let's just say a pretty good man. We can be like him. We could do some good stuff, help little old ladies across the street every once in a while, give some money to some people or some churches or something like that. And, you know, this thing I like to do, okay, I'll give that up for a little while anyway. And I'm a pretty good guy. I studied with a guy for a while who was shocked to find that there were certain things in his life that not only were sinful, but that he shouldn't be doing. He said, I thought I was a good guy, and I thought that being good was good enough. I think you'll find the vast majority of the world, and maybe even some of us, think that being good is good enough. There's a lot of problems with that. One of the biggest problems is that good isn't good enough. We have to be righteous. We have to be holy like God. And when we take a look at God and we see God, we all go, uh-oh, I'm not like that. Now, you know right off that there's lots of people who start making excuses. Can't be that good. Won't be that good. We don't have to be that good. And that's where they're headed. An older preacher that I know insists that most battles over morality, over doing what's right, are lost because they are never fought. You know, we hide our lights out of fear that one will be a failure, and people say you're a hypocrite or whatever, or we hide our lights because we'll be seen as closed-minded and bigoted and, worst of all, judgmental. That's the biggie. Can't be judgmental right now. And so we surrender, and immoral decisions are made without our comment, and immoral things are done in our presence without our objection. Immoral people try to influence us and our children without any of our open resistance, because we don't want to look like somebody who is intolerant or judgmental. The works of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5 have become the accepted plots of our favorite shows on television. And we laugh and smile and we think nothing of it. We filter that, of course. But after a while, we're not doing a whole lot of filtering. In fact, we don't even notice it. I can ruin your favorite television show, because sometimes I'm sitting there and if you just do it, just in your mind, you just point out the sins. I do it verbally sometimes, and that's why I ruin it. But that's a lie. Oh, no, that's a lie. That's a white lie. No, but it's a lie. Oh, that's immodesty. Oh, that's another lie. That's fornication. There's more immodesty. And oh, there goes, there, that's murder, you know. And if you just start saying that after a while, people will volunteer to change the channel if you don't have it in your hand. And I think that there's a sense in which this new concept of tolerance has really effectively silenced or at least toned down a lot of talk about morality, even in churches, because, like I think I mentioned the other day, that there might be somebody in the crowd that has that particular problem and they won't come back. Let me say something very important. And that is, if we're going to talk about the holiness of God, anything that says that unholiness is acceptable is compromising the holiness of God. But at the same time, we have to all confess, and part of our lessons about holiness must incorporate the concept of all of us are unholy and all of us need forgiveness, not just that sinner or that sin. All of it. You know, there's something very important that we need to point out to our don't be judgmental friends. And when we're going to talk about morality, we're going to bump into that immediately. But you're intolerant, you're judgmental, and the first thing I think we need to point out is that everyone accepts that there is something wrong. Now, we have to sometimes push it to gross extremes. You'll be shocked sometimes of how gross it has to get before a person says, okay, that's wrong. People shouldn't be doing that, or shouldn't be doing that to children or something. You got to push it to some gross extreme where they finally would say, that's wrong. Nobody should do that ever. Okay? Okay, so you do accept that there is a standard. There is something that is wrong that should never be done and never be considered right. That being the case, why are Christians condemned as being judgmental when everybody believes something is wrong? So believing something is wrong, or in the case, we'll flip it over, something is right, doesn't mean you're necessarily judgmental, because everybody believes that to some degree or another. In fact, the only ones who may be safely condemned today, I think, and ostracized in society are those who confess that God's word is the true, applicable standard for everyone. They're about the only ones that can be judged safely without any backlash. And you understand the inconsistency. In fact, I wrote an article in a bulletin that was judging the judgmental. I find a lot of, I think it's irony in this, that there's when judgmental people are being judged, do you see a problem with that? When you condemn those for condemning others, when we are told we are wrong for saying other people are wrong, outspoken people are saying it's wrong to be outspoken. I don't understand that, and I think we need to step back and figure out what's going on. Maybe I like to highlight that with people. I say, you understand that you are judging me for being judgmental. And, of course, I'm not too successful in helping them see that. But the fact is that that is exactly what's going on. But we need to back up a little bit and see what's really going on in their thinking concerning morality. Ultimately, if everyone accepts something is wrong, the difference here is not simply in what is or is not accepted. And that's what they think. They think that it's that you just don't like this thing that we like. Or you're not used to the thing, you're not modern, you're not with it, and so these things are not your tradition or whatever, and in time you'll get used to it. Or they might say something like, you were born differently than I was born, or something like that. What they think is the difference is the thing that we will or will not accept. But that's not the true difference. The real difference is in the standard that we're using to determine what's right and wrong. We're in the same boat. We both believe that there are rights and wrongs. We're just using different paddles. How we get to what is right and wrong is what radically differs. And that's what we need to talk about. And sometimes we get in heated arguments about the thing that we differ on. And whether or not we're born that way, or whether or not it causes physical problems, or whether it's against nature, or whether or not it's going to take our children in the wrong direction, or what it's going to lead to. And in reality, all those things might kind of be interesting, but in the end, let's face it, if none of those things were true, or none of those things were a problem, the fact of the matter is you would still reject it because God said don't do it. And that's just based on standard. Based on standard. So if I can tell you why this is... you say, well, I don't see why this thing is bad for my body. I don't know if it is or isn't. I just don't see how it's going to be bad for me, or how I don't see how this thing is going to be that God says is good for me. And maybe I can show you, maybe I can't. But the fact is that we have to get down to the standard. What did your Creator, what did your Maker say? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21, when he was being interrogated by some of the religious leaders, and he basically answers their question with a question. And basically, it's a challenge that if you'll answer my question, then I'll answer your question. And the question that he asks is whether the baptism of John was it from God, or was it from heaven, or was it from men? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25. They had asked him, by what authority do you do the things you do? And I think he was willing to tell them. I personally think that it was pretty obvious what authority he was doing his works by. And they just had their head in the sand about it. They weren't going to accept it. And he's going to show them that they're not going to accept it, even if he tells them, by showing that they were disingenuous. He did not. They wouldn't answer a question that they actually knew the answer to. Two choices. Two clear choices. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Two standards. Is it from self-help? Is it from self-exploration? Are your answers from within ourselves, our ideas, our plans, our emotions, our abilities, our desires, our aspirations? Is that where they are? Is that how we determine what's right? You know, that's not an objective standard. You realize that. But none of those things, they affect us in our decision making, but we got to step back and realize that's not objective. Because of pride, and because of love, and because of fear, and because of emotions that blind us, and all those things promise self-fulfillment. Remember, what you are thinking, what you are feeling, what comes from you is from men. I mean, you may be super reliable, and you may think that you are very objective, that you're seeing things as they really are, but you understand that when you say, yeah, I that looks good to me, that's the from men standard. It doesn't feel like that a lot of times, because we like to think that our feelings and the wisdom that we've developed is based on things outside of ourselves, but it's not always. You know, just ask me about my grandson, 9-month-old, best grandson a man's ever had. Can do no wrong. He bit me. And I smiled about it. I didn't lay him back down on my chest again right away, but I smiled about it. I'm not objective about my grandson. And we get that way. How many times have you seen parents have their children go off and do some things which they themselves have said are sinful, maybe even taught Bible classes, maybe even preached sermons about it, and then turn right around and kind of not only excuse it, but maybe even defend it? And we got to wake up to the standard and realize, and maybe we need to do have somebody else who's objective kind of, I'm going to run this by you. Am I being objective about this? And they say, no way. You've changed your position on divorce and remarriage when your daughter, when your son, when your grandchild. What's going on with that? I need to make sure that we're going back to God's Word. Because not only are we not objective some of the time, but objectivity doesn't reign outside of ourselves either. Because our world is populated with people whose actions are based on their inner man, too. So we need, if we're going to tap somebody, we need somebody who's into the Word. And whose job it is, that's our job as brothers and sisters, not to know everything, but to point people back to the Word and say, well, let's study that. Let's get those verses out. Let's talk about that. Let's see what God says about it. Sometimes our friend's even wrong, and they say, I think that sounds pretty good to me. And they get the book out, and ooh, they were both wrong. When we choose to follow a crowd, when we choose to follow our culture or creed, we're choosing from men. You understand that? We're choosing from men. And I know full well that the moral standard in the United States on a lot of different topics has changed radically just in my lifetime. And so let's take a poll. Is that what we're going to do? Well, there are churches that are doing it specifically that, about what should be taught, what should be preached, what's right, what's wrong. Humanism. That's where man is the center of everything, and man has the ability to determine things by research and by learning. Naturalism, that nature, naturalistic cause and effect is all that there is. Those things say that we are all we have. And so, yes, our society, who's leaving God on the sidelines and going into play, based on humanism and naturalism, and they're saying, listen, we can choose these things for ourselves. And so it's going to feel more and more outdated to say, we've got a book, or, you know, we're doing what God says, and pretty soon we're hiding our lives. Pretty soon we're not speaking up because we're kind of embarrassing in our 21st century to say, I believe in something outside of man, that we don't know everything. That nature, there isn't all there is to it. I, like we talked about just the other day, you know, if you back people up, and sometimes we got to, you know, back them into a corner and back them up to show them that they really don't know everything. But people don't like to admit that. They say religious people have abandoned knowledge. They've abandoned certainty for faith, which is uncertainty. Yet, for morality, what do they lean on? You understand that nature can't teach us anything about morality. If it teaches us anything, it teaches you to eat the weaker. You understand that? Survival of the fittest, if it teaches us anything. And our society is struggling with that right now. And it's maybe a good time for us to point out the fact that humanism and naturalism don't answer those kind of questions for us. And when somebody does something criminal, something awful, and we just think, I just can't believe it. Why are our atheistic friends surprised? We were at Shedd Aquarium in Chicago, and they have a kind of a cool exhibit where it's kind of a learning center, and there's books and stuff, and there's a desk, and there was a woman in a lab coat sitting there, a scientist no doubt, and it had a little whiteboard with a question, and you're supposed to answer the question. What is the shark's only predator? Shark's only predator. People, you stand there, you know, people walking up. Is it, you know, killer whales? You know, no, it's all right. You know, is it dolphins? You know, they gang up on them and beat them up or something. I said, no, that's not it, you know. There were, you know, all kinds of questions, you know, eels, they got those big teeth. I said, no, that's not it. That's not it. So I walked up to her and I say, are you considering man an animal? And she said, of course. So I leaped across the desk and bit her on the leg. had I done that, what would have happened to me? I'd still be doing time. I probably wouldn't be here. You're acting like an animal. Why do we expect anything different from men? We don't like it when a dog bites you. We don't like it when a lion bites some magician over in California, which, remember when that happened years ago. But what did we say? They're animals. Remember, they're animals. Animals. We understand that. Animals eat their young, and we think, well, that was unfortunate, but they are animals. But we feel very differently about people. Why do we do that? If it's just nature, it's just humanism, it's just what is best for the race, Adolf Hitler had some things right then. Get rid of the weak, the ones that you don't want in your society. Make a master race of some kind. Don't you dare think that there aren't scientists who are thinking that today, because they are. And they're doing it with genetics and all kinds of other things. And I'm not saying that all that stuff is bad and all science is bad. I'm saying that there are people, you just got to understand that there are people who are thinking that if it's from man, it's okay. If we can do it, then it's right. And our science is running way ahead of our morality because, you understand, that the mind of man, just the mind of man in nature, has no moral standard for you. Has no moral standard. You lean completely on the uncertainty of selfish human thinking and feeling processes. No one can be more right or more wrong than anyone else. You understand that? No matter what they do. No matter what they do. No snake is more wrong or more morally right than any other snake. And that's what people say we are. That's what the woman at Shedd Aquarium was saying that we are. And aren't we bad for killing sharks? Silly that we are bad for killing sharks and yet we can kill babies and we can kill other people and it's not so bad. As a terrible, don't get me started on that. But is it from men or is it from heaven? Something objective. Something entirely outside of ourselves. You understand that? Entirely outside. There's some things in the Bible, I guess I would say, boy, I didn't see that coming, and I probably would have chosen differently. So what do you do in a case like that? Well, suddenly we pull it back to ourselves, and we make a decision for me. Because I don't like what the thing outside of me from God says? No. What we have to say is we have to say it's from God. And so I accept it. And that's where the struggle lies. The struggle is because man has not fully accepted that God is God and that man is not God. That's where the struggle comes from. The world accuses Christians of being judgmental because the world thinks that we are doing exactly like the world is. You understand that? The world thinks that we are coming up with a standard from ourselves. I mean, they know there's a book, but they a lot of times are just saying, no, you know, you've come up with this standard from your own mind, basically, and so as a result, they think that you are being a judgmental pig because you are deciding what you want, what you like, or what your parents liked, or whatever, and you're deciding the same way they are. They can't appreciate, they can't really understand where you're coming from. This is from something outside of me. Let me tell you, there are brethren, and there are other people from different churches that are saying basically the same thing when you show them something from the Bible and they say, that's just your interpretation. There are things that I suppose could be your interpretation, but the fact is that sometimes it just says it, and the person doesn't want to accept it, and so they're saying, you're just coming up with that yourself. That's of men. Is what they're saying. So there are people who believe in the Bible or say they believe in the Bible, and yet they are discounting what you teach them about morality or about other things, even though it's very clear in Scripture, they're discounting it by saying it's of men. They're not saying the Bible is of men, they're saying that your interpretation is of men. So realize that they're suggesting that we tolerate everything because everything is as right as everything else. You know, think about it. You know, my self-developed rule can't be any better than your self-developed rule. And the only way it could be, I suppose, is that society functions better with my self-developed rule. So that's what society is struggling with. Who's right? Who is right? Are they right? Are we right? And sometimes we get into that argument. But the fact of the matter is, we know who's right. God's right. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19 and verse 9. And so determining right is simply a matter of searching the mind of God rather than searching our own mind. That's what it all becomes. I really like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you're going to hear me. I say that too much because I say I really like this verse. I've already said it many times here. And what you're going to find out, I like the whole Bible. So you just get used to me saying that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is explaining his preaching. And why he came bringing the gospel of the cross and why he did that with among them. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. What do the people of this age have for us? In determining what is right and what is true, he says, nothing. I mean, they could tell us, you know, why a snail leaves a slimy thing behind it, and he can eventually figure that out for us. But as far as moral standards, something we're going to take with us into eternity, they have nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, verse 7. This hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And he goes on to say that people didn't know this. People couldn't see this. And not only that, but they couldn't have imagined what God wanted. You know, have you ever had somebody who can tell you what God likes? For some reason, I just know that God wants me to get married. He wants me to be happy. I just can't imagine that God wouldn't like this act of worship. I just think He really likes it. He says, you know what? What God was working out and what God was doing, He said, men didn't see it coming. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, that's the deep things of God. Why did God's Spirit come and tell people like the apostles and prophets what God was doing and what God wanted men to do? Why did He do that? Well, it's simple. If He didn't tell us, we couldn't know. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You're going to tell me that God likes or doesn't like something, you're going to have to take me back to the Spirit who has revealed and said God likes it. God doesn't like it. Do I like Brussels sprouts? Say, well, I like Brussels sprouts and surely He likes them. I love Brussels sprouts. You get a lot of cheese on anything. Good. And my mom's recipe, won the contest, and it's got the blue ribbon, and that is good stuff. That's good stuff. Good eating. How can you know if I like Brussels sprouts or not? See, well, ask his wife. Well, you know what? Maybe she won't tell you the truth. Because maybe she has a particular fancy for them or not for them, and maybe she won't tell you quite right, so she can get them or not get them. Do I like them? How can you know 100% sure if I like it? You're going to ask me. And I'll tell you I hate it. I always use this illustration in gospel meeting, then I don't get any during the meeting. But invariably, somebody will say, you haven't tried mine. The fact of the matter is, I'll tell you, just to ruin the illustration, that I probably would like them, but it would ruin the illustration. So I've just fostered a hatred so that I can continue to use this illustration. But the fact of the matter is, you liking them. Let's vote. Let's take a vote. How many of us think David likes them? And maybe overwhelmingly, maybe 90% of the congregation thinks David likes Brussels sprouts. Doesn't change the fact. So let's take a vote on morality. Let's decide what God wants in marriage, what God wants in divorce, what God wants in modesty, what God wants in what we do on our dates. And basically, when you say, well, that's what all the other kids are doing, that's what all the other people are wearing, I tell you, that's what you're saying. What you're saying is, let's vote on it. God says, ask me. Ask me. God ordained something. Verse 10 says he revealed something. Verse 12 says we're supposed to receive the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. Our job is to receive what he has given. And then verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. It was on their lips, they were speaking it. Why do you teach that these things are true? He says, because we received it, it was revealed to us, it was ordained of God. Even ordained back before the world was. And he who is spiritual, verse 15 says, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. There it is. So what do we do with that? We judge all things. It doesn't say judge all people. That's not your job. But your job is to step back and to test all things, hold fast what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Is this consistent with the will of God? Something outside of me, and I gotta step back. I gotta test that. Feels good, feels right to me, but maybe it's not. Why would we do that? I mean, why would we go to these old words, this old book? Why would we want to go back to that? We need to. Be good at explaining that to other people when they ask us and they're trying to figure out why the Bible, why the will of God is somehow relevant to our morality. What's it got to do with anything? And the answer is that God is for us. He's on our side. Kind of in a different context, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that? Just that first part, if God is for us, rhetorical question. He's saying God is for us. You ever think about that? Ever think about if God is for us? He's on our team. He's on our side. He's for us. He's not sitting up in heaven just hoping that we fail. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, you know what? Let's come up with some stuff that makes their life hard. He knows what's best for us. He created us. You understand that? He created us. He knows. He wrote the owner's manual. He knows how our bodies are supposed to be used. He knows how our emotions are supposed to be used. He knows how our spirit is supposed to be used. You understand that? He created us. You ever try making scrambled eggs in a toaster? Plug it in. Don't plug it in yet. Crack the eggs down in there. You know? Take something non-metallic and swish it around in there. What do you think's going to happen when I plug it in? Here's something kind of interesting. I say, David, I mean, how come you... Didn't you know that you're not supposed to scramble eggs in a toaster? Can't do that. Read the owner's manual. Real men don't read owner's manual. I think most of you guys know that. And we wind up ruining a bunch of good stuff because we won't read the owner's manual. And we think that we can go through life with the Bible the same way. No. God made our bodies, and so guess what? When we don't do the will of God and our bodies get all crippled up doing all kinds of stuff, that's not the only reason our bodies get crippled up. But sometimes we all kinds of problems and all kinds of emotional problems, all kinds of spiritual problems because we have not been living according to the will of God. God didn't just write arbitrary rules to kind of test us. You know, this fornication thing, I think the young people are going to want to do that, so let's tell them not to do it. Kind of ruin their Friday nights. That's not what he was doing. That's not what he was doing. We're going to talk about this when we talk about the family a little bit. Because he's teaching us about faithfulness. marriage, faithfulness, oneness. Yeah, there's other things that harm us. There's other things. And you might say, well, there's some things that don't make any rhyme or reason. Okay. Maybe he's just teaching us obedience and submission, helping us in life. We've got to have confidence in God. And so with our children, we're going to teach them that that what God says, what God does, whether we see it now or not, whether we understand it now or not, is for our good. He's on our side. If God is for us, He's for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. All these laws, all these rules. What's going on? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. What's going on there? He doesn't want us to fail. And it doesn't always seem that bad. Doesn't always seem that bad at all. And sometimes we are going to look at the fruit on the tree that's been forbidden. And like Eve, it's going to look good for food. Genesis 3:6. It's going to be pleasant to the eyes. It's going to be a tree to desirable to make one wise. It's going to seem to fulfill some need in me. I don't get it. I don't. How can it be so bad? Let's face it, if it was rotten and all maggot, you know, and some sinful things are rotten looking. But some aren't. So what's he say? God sees everything. I like Isaiah 46 in verse 10 where it says that he sees the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all going to work out. He knows how sin ends up, and He knows how righteousness ends up. I told you last night, I think that's why the book of Revelation was written, to kind of show a big picture of that God knows what's going on, and in the end, it's okay. It's okay, we got our heads chopped off. But look, over here, it's okay. More than okay. Wildly more than okay. God is for us. The world is not. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's tough out there. The world is pretty much for itself. I'm not saying there aren't any decent and kind people in the world, but it's important to remember that the world is not motivated by what you say is the most important thing in your life and the most motivating thing to you. That the world is not motivated by that. The people who design clothing are not motivated by the same thing you're motivated by. Just got to go into the store and shop knowing that, well, this is what they're giving us and this is what's cool this year. No, they're not motivated by this. The people who are producing the television shows and the movies and the people who are writing music are not motivated by being for you. That's not what they're motivated by. They have a very different motivation. A worldly, carnal motivation. We need to step back and we need to take a look at those things. Our clothing and our entertainment and our school curriculums. Who's writing that stuff? They're not. I'm not saying they're all terrible, evil people. What I'm saying is that they are not motivated by the same thing. We have to be careful. We just drop our guard and go shopping. Drop our guard and turn the television on. We test all things. And we hold fast what is good. And finally, let me just say just briefly, I'm afraid that we talk about God being holy, but us being holy seems distant and not something that is critical to what I'm doing right now. We need to be righteous. There's a great need for righteousness, not just pretty goodness. I know Romans 3 verse 10 says that there are none righteous, no, not one. And what's interesting is that when we look at righteousness, is defined in the opposite of righteousness. Sin is defined in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 as falling short of the glory of God. So about the time we think we're feeling pretty righteous because we're doing some pretty good stuff, we realize that righteousness is being compared to the holiness is being compared to the glory of God, of all that God is, that shininess or holiness, brightness, whatever. Glory is hard to describe. Eternally perfect. So pretty goodness is not godly, godness. It's not righteousness. The great thing is that if we will look at God, instead of having to be terrified by Him, instead of having to be pushed down by Him, instead of having to be feeling bad about ourselves, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that the goodness of God can lead us to repentance. It can lead us to say, oh, I was way wrong about being God in my life. I was way wrong about that. I'm nowhere close to being God in my life. He's God. I want Him to drive. I want Him to lead my life. Why? Because He is perfect in all things. He knows everything. He can do everything. He made me. He's got to have it right. The goodness, and not only that, but then He reached out to me. And He saved me. He offered salvation to me so that I could live with Him. Wow, He's good. The world is not always good. Sometimes it's good. But even when it's good, we kind of, wait a minute, you know, what are you getting out of this? I don't have to be afraid of that with God. I can't give Him anything anyway. I don't have anything. What, does He want my car? Didn't He make all the stuff that went into my car? What? I don't have anything really that I can give Him that He doesn't already have. What's the ulterior motive here? Goodness. Love. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Amazing grace that God has just opened up and said, everyone can come and enter my glory. Share in that. But listen to what verse 12 says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Have you ever thought of grace teaching you something? That's what this verse says. That grace teaches us. What's it teach us? He doesn't say it teaches us we're saved. Grace saves us. But it says grace, if we appreciate what it is, if we want to stay in grace, if we want to walk with God, then it's going to teach us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we are to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Not those things, these things. Forgiveness has this huge bearing on morality because God has forgiven us and we appreciate it so much. We are so awed by that that I say, I want your things. Those things all over there suddenly become unattractive, useless. Listen, as long as we are standing in the grace of God, but we're looking back over there at those things, wishing we could go, that sure was fun. No, that sure felt good. I sure wish I could, but I'd go to hell if I did. I'll try not to. He's saying, no, we're to be so fixated on the grace of God and the forgiveness that He's brought to us in Jesus Christ that those things are just gone. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. That's it. Where are our eyes in this verse? They're on Him. It's all about Him. And what He did for us in redeeming us and purifying us so that we would be zealous of good works. I come to Jesus and I say, what do you want? He says, I want you to stop that over there. We say, okay. I want you to do this good thing over here. By the way, he doesn't just empty us. He doesn't walk around as empty shells with nothing to do. He fills us up with good works. And he says, here, do these great things. These are the kind of things I do. I said, wow, I can be walked with him. I can walk with him. With God, the God of the universe. He's letting me walk with him. And then and only then can we live in confidence. Then and only then can we live in hope and peace and just know that our life is what it's supposed to. We're doing what we were designed to do, body, soul, and spirit. Everything's going to be okay, even when things aren't okay in our life. One quick story. And there was a member of the church who has since died, but older man, and he was right after 9/11, that terrible disaster. Right after that, he got on a plane and went to the Caribbean to visit his Cayman Islands, I think, to visit his son. And people said, "Aren't you afraid to fly?" And he went, "No." He said, "Let's see." He said, "If I go and the plane goes down, I'm going to heaven. If I go and the plane doesn't go down, I'm going to a tropical paradise. So I visit my son." So he said, "Why should I be afraid?" I was like, "Wow, that's I win either way." And so we insist, I'm going to live for God. What do you want? I come to him and it changes who I am, not just what I do. Because grace changed me. I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ in all things. And so if I'm going to ask about a standard, and we're not going to vote about homosexuality. They're trying to vote on it in Illinois right now. But we're not going to vote about it. We know what God says about that. If you don't know, then you just get your concordance and you look it up and you can see pretty clearly what God doesn't accept that. We're not going to vote about modesty, whether men and women should dress modestly or whether we should engage in sex before marriage or outside of marriage. We're not going to vote about that or whether what we do about divorce or things like that. We're not going to vote about those kind of things. We're not going to let society decide those kind of things. We're going to say, God, we're following you. What do you want? God created you to live sinlessly. That's kind of a harsh statement because none of us are living sinlessly. And we say, ooh, that's... But he did. That was his original intention for you and for me. And what do we do about that? Oh, I feel guilty. Well, some people don't. Some people try to ignore it and are doing all kinds of acting out to try to just take it out of their minds. Some people are denying it. We're going to explain it away and it's not so bad and everybody does it and that kind of stuff. Or the Bible says it but doesn't mean that. They're doing all kinds of acrobatics to try to take it out of their minds. When in reality, you can take it out of your mind by God forgiving you of your sins. That is why the gospel is good news. You know, that's what the word means, good news. And some people don't think it's good news because it winds up telling people they're wrong. And they don't want to hear that. Bad news. That's not the bad news isn't the good news. The good news is that we're sinners, but we can be forgiven. God is holy, and when we stand up next to him, we go, whoa, I want to get away from here. Wasn't it Peter that said that himself? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man at the great catch of fish. When he realized Jesus was truly powerful beyond his wildest imagination, go away. But that doesn't solve our problem. But the gospel does. No matter what you've done, you can be guilt-free. Not by denying your guilt, not by trying to force social acceptance, but by coming to Jesus Christ and say, yes, I believe you're the Son of God, and I'll turn from these things to you because you are awesome. And I'll do anything you say. When you come with a heart like that, and Jesus says, "Repent, and your sins will, and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven," you won't argue with him. Why would you argue with a God We won't argue. We'll submit. We'll obey. And we'll walk with Him. If you're ready to begin that walk or walk back with Him, you can do it this very day. Don't put it off. Walk with Him today. Tell us that's what you want to do while we stand and sing this song.